Welcome to King James Seminary. Today's lesson will be entitled The Bleating of Sheep. The Bleating of Sheep, and is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would all get to that place in your Bibles. 1 Samuel 15. And while we're waiting for you to get there, obviously everybody's on top of it. Brother Marvin, would you mind opening the lesson in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we come before you, dear God, come with all my heart, singing, praising you, Lord, for this blessing, Lord, to come to worship thee, Heavenly Father. Pray your blessing on each one that's come this way, dear God. We pray for the sick, the afflicted, pray for the lost, undone without Jesus, Lord, to speak peace to some lost soul, dear God. Yeah. Turn to thee before it's too late, Heavenly Father, accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Pray, Lord, you just go with us now and watch over the vessels. Bless this service, we do pray. Bless the reading of that word. In the name of Jesus, we do pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Let's start out with a reading of the sacred text. The most important part of the lesson is the scripture. If I stop with that, that will be sufficient. Our words are nothing in comparison. His word is eternal and infallible. So let's pay attention here the best we can. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And if you remember, every time it's capitalized, Lord, that is the word Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen. And 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. New paragraph. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be a king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about and passed on. and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee for being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned yet. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Notice it's always thy God. He's not owning up. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. New paragraph. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among men. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and hearing of his precious word. Let's go to the lesson. Those are your little sheets there. Those are your King James Seminary classroom lecture notes. You start out with the exposition. Inside the exposition is the exhortation. All right, let's start at the top here. Samuel, as a prophet of God, had the authority to establish kingdoms. Now, there's a lot of people don't know this. But does Samuel, as a prophet, has supreme authority because he is God's direct man. He is his direct representative. Samuel, as God's prophet, had the authority to establish kingdoms. That means he was the one, Samuel was the one, that anointed and set up Saul. So that system was set up through the hands of Samuel. And for that, you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Because he had the authority to establish kingdoms as God's prophet, he also had the authority to eliminate kingdoms. And this is what this chapter is about. Upon the word of God, Saul was anointed. Now, by the word of God, Samuel was to tell Saul to eliminate the kingdom of Amalek for a sin that had been not dealt with, that had occurred 400 years before this time. See Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. When you get a chance, you can look it up. This is concerning the sin of Amalek. Let us here note several things. Number one, God does not forget sin. You might like to, but God does not forget sin and will deal with it. This is where your Bible memory verse is. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What occurs concerning the idolatrous Amalek in the chapter is the fulfillment of the law. And the law stated here is Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Several things we're noting here. The second one is God has enemies on a national level. There are entire nations that are consumed with their own sin. Now, they are enemies of God if they're idolaters. And they're considered enemies of God if they are against God. They state in their hearts and in their minds as a people that they are against God. That is the true and living God. There's other gods out there. They're false gods. They're principalities and powers, the spiritual darkness of this world. Those are the false gods of this world. These are entire nations that are consumed with their own sin. Besides nations, this can occur with groups, not just nations, but there's groups, families that share hatred to God, the God of this Bible. And in America, unfortunately, those groups are getting bigger and stronger, probably because we let it happen. Besides nations, this can occur with groups as well as individuals who choose to love disobedience. Third reason, finally, after many warnings and acts of mercy on God's part, God turns his back on those nations that don't obey his call to obedience. May the words found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17 stick in the ears of those who doubt God's wrath. I don't read very fast here. You didn't miss much. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. In other words, don't even bother to try to correct this group, this family. This is a tribe of Israel. They're so far gone, they're gone. Let them alone. To be let alone by God would mean that there is no hope, but only impending destruction. At this point, we find that Saul, in this chapter, he can either obey or God will turn from him. This is a pivotal point here in Saul. Number four, God judges all nations according to their works, their internal works amongst the people, and how the nation relates to other nations, whether it's a righteous nation or an unrighteous nation. If it is righteous, see Psalm 33, verse 12, they are blessed. Now, if they are a sinful nation, then his wrath will surely come. Psalm 9, verse 17. The nation that forgets, or the people or nation that forgets God, is turned into hell, I think is what that verse says. There is no revival in America because not many want to repent of their beloved sin. That's the whole problem. Well, let's have a big revival in America. It can happen. Well, they're going to have to give up their sin. Repent means to turn away from sin to a righteous path. And here's where we're stuck in America. Unable to turn. America loves its sin too much to have this happen. Verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 15. Saul is given the task of smiting Amalek and utterly destroying all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling. It to destroy entire families. We're talking about women and children, babies. And not only that, he is given instructions to go in and destroy all his cattle, all his possessions. Everything is to be utterly destroyed. It's not to bring anything back. That's the instruction. That's hard stuff. This is in accord with the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 19, given through Moses. Israel was to do three things upon entering the land. Number one is to appoint a king, which they've done, Saul. Number two, build the sanctuary of God. And number three, blot out the name and memory of Amalek. The Hebrew word for utterly destroy used here can be translated as the ban. And in other old translations, that's what it says there. They put a ban on them. The Hebrew word is heren, H-E-R-E-N. It means to set something apart for God or to devote it to God. Whatever was devoted to God could not be redeemed, but must be slain or destroyed. Since it was claimed by God, no spoil could be taken. See Numbers chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. These actions are often classed as the terrible acts of God to utterly destroy women and children. And this is a command of God. And I've had unbelievers who tried to say the Bible was ridiculous, or you have two different gods. You have an Old Testament God and you have a New Testament God. The Old Testament God being one of hatred and legality, and there's no love there. They'll point to this passage. See there? This is ridiculous. But there's a reason here. These are often classed as the terrible acts of God on which all fall under crushing acts, such as acts of nature. Hurricanes, tornadoes today happen. Direct acts of God. That's not accidents. Such as the great flood of Noah, wiped women and children out, swept away possessions, homes, property, gone. The terrible acts of God can also come about by human design, such as in war, or by the direct or indirect act of God. In regard to this, we see that the penalty for sin is death, and this is by God's direct decree. And this decree, as punishment for sin, is eternal and not something else. We are reminded in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 32, that it is God that brings calamity. Well, wait a minute. I went past this church not too long ago, about a half hour ago. It says, "Ain't God good?" right down the road. And I told y'all, that's not the message. That is not the message of Scripture. Jesus saves is the message. Ain't God good? Well, it depends. If you're a sinner, the way of a sinner is hard. I've seen enough of that in my life. I've seen friends and relatives go off into sin, and their life turned terrible. God, it is God that brings calamity. There's a reason. Here we must not apologize to anyone for the righteous acts of the all-wise God, but instead, we are to be willing to bow the knee to both the good. Everybody's willing to accept the blessings and brag. And the difficult things that God sends our way. We are not to think of being His judge, but know that He is ours. The reason for many, if not all, events is not known or understood by us in this present life, and may be but a dark mystery. However, when we finally see Him face to face, the light of all will break through our darkness. He is light, and we just sometimes just can't understand it. We are to trust that the God of the universe will do justly in all things. Verse 4. Saul numbered the people, the Israelites, and in Telaim, T-E-L-A-I-M. See Joshua chapter 15, verse 24. Telaim simply means lambs. Now, he counted them as the people as lambs. And what I think what this is referring to is when they did lambs for sacrifice, like as in the Passover, there was 10 per lamb. So whenever he was counting, he counted the people in tens. And you often see in the scriptures numbers that are not exact, but rounded off to the nearest 10. You just look at that whenever you see numbers. It'll usually end with a zero or something, like 3,000 or something like that. Anyways, let's go on here. Verse 5, Saul came to a city of Amalek. This is probably the closest and largest of the cities, being that their nation was pretty small. Verse 6, as Lot was given the mercy of escaping out of Sodom, so the children of Moses' father-in-law were remembered and given the mercy of separating from the sinners before their destruction. So God not only remembers the sin of those people, but he also remembered the acts of kindness. God doesn't forget. Verse 7 through 9, Saul and his armies fell upon the Amalekites as instructed by Samuel, but they were not utterly destroyed. Not only were there a large groups of people who remained alive, as seen in evidence from 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8, but Saul saved out the very best as spoil, as well as keeping King Agag as a trophy to show off his triumph. Saul chose to destroy only the things of low value, but save for himself and his followers the best. Saul ignored the sanctification of the conquest as being unto the Lord. He rationalized God's command and attempted to be practical. His will overrode God's will in his actions. This is the core of the sin of will worship. What is that? Will worship. Ever hear of it? This was in a previous lesson. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Will worship is widely practiced throughout so-called Christendom. It's basically whenever you do something, and it's usually something that is self-righteous or self-grandizing, and after it's all said and done, you say it was God's will, whether it was good or bad. You're making up God's will for him. Verses 10 and 11, when it was said that God repents of something, as seen in verse 11, this does not mean that God has changed his mind. But this is what it means. It means that he's going to make a change. He is going to make a change in something or someone. It doesn't mean God changes, because the scripture plainly says God doesn't change. He knows everything. He knows from eternity what is going to happen. And there's no surprise, so there's no need for God to change his mind about anything. He already knows. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now this is a proper attitude of great love one should have for the lost and those who are gone astray. Verse 12, Samuel came to Carmel, and behold, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and has passed on. Now this is Saul setting up some sort of triumphal arch or monument to his great victory, and then he made a show out of it. Then after he did all that, he left for Gilgal. Verse 13, Saul said unto Samuel upon the meeting, blessed thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He attempted bravado. Now, he knew that he didn't do right, so here he is out there raising his voice saying, hey, it's nice to see you. He made an attempt at bravado in order to preclude a condemnation that was about to come. Samuel said, what meaneth then, if you were obedient, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Well, you know, you did right. Really? Well, I can hear these sheep in the back here. Where'd they come from? If you did right, these sheep shouldn't be alive. If Saul was obedient, as he said, then there would be... Where did all the animals come from? The evidence spoke for itself. Now, I know you've seen this in your own lives, either yourself or through your own children or relatives or whatever. You know, somebody is presenting something that they have done, and in reality, everybody sees right straight through it because the evidence is obvious that they're lying. And this is what has happened here. The evidence spoke for itself. Verse 15, Saul vainly attempted to blame someone else. It was the people that did it. Verse 17, Samuel said, when thou wast, this is an important thing right here, when thou wast little in thine own sight, within thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head? When you were little in your own estimation, God exalted you. Look at you now. Matthew 5, verse 5. As a very important self-concept. Saul confessed his sin, but he never repented. Verse 22. Samuel concluded with, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." You know? It's better to be obedient than have to come back and repent. Samuel called for Saul's trophy, King Agag, who thought in his own heart that the danger was over. The words "he came in delicately" means he came before Samuel in his royal attire, stately. So he came out wearing his royal robe and his crown, thinking he's going to be respected. Well, I'm afraid he got the respect he deserved. Samuel told him what he thought of his stateliness, which, "as the sword has made women childless, as thy sword has made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless." Now, I hate to tell you, you know what I thought of this verse? I'm sorry, I'm going over a little bit, but when I read this verse, I thought, that sounds like something about an abortion clinic. I mean, that just, I know that doesn't, that's not talking about that. But that's what, what I thought of. "As a sword hath made women, thy sword hath made women childless, so thy mother be childless." This is an appropriate end for someone who had little regard for human life. Samuel hewed Agag to death. That means he chopped him up. Before the Lord, as God is witness to the execution of the wicked. This is going to be true of the great judgment. God is going to be there, passing the judgment and seeing to it that the wicked are properly punished. And that brings us to the close of the lesson. And let's close with a word of prayer. Wilson, would you mind closing?
Lord, again, we are thankful to be in your house and we, with these saints, with the men and women that love you, Lord. We believe they do. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand. Help us to know that you're God. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.